think Liz could have prayed that prayer for you, that your little minds would not be distracted by boredom here for the next few minutes. So my wife and I, every week on Wednesday night, we host a small group in our house. It's been something that we, for the first number of years we lived here, really had wanted to do, but never really had the opportunity to do until last year, and then again this year. And that group has become a real source of life and joy for us. The Lord has really used that in a lot of ways to, I think, for all of our group. It's really a great time we spend together. One of our members, whose name I will not tell you for fear that they will feel mentioned this morning, one of our members has a shirt that I love, and they wear it every now and then, and it has a picture on the front of Bob Ross. Remember Bob Ross? I don't know about you, but I've always loved Bob Ross. In fact, I picked up my own Bob Ross shirt a number of years ago from Walmart, and it's fantastic. My wife wanted me to take a picture of it, of me wearing it for you to see, and I started to, and then I had second thoughts. I figured that would end up somehow on Pastor Aaron's phone and be used as some sort of like bribery or something down the road. So I spared myself the misery of that. But I loved Bob Ross. I remember growing up, my grandparents, whenever we would go visit, they would always have him on their TV set. And so when I think of Bob Ross, I think of my Grammy and my Beeps. That's what we called my grandpa. We called him Beeps. Love my grandparents. And one of the things I loved most about Bob Ross was just his demeanor. You know, they could have called him, you know, not just the happy painter, but just the calm painter or the serenity painter. I don't know. Just watching him just made you feel at peace. I loved everything about it. I even loved his afro. I mean, everything about Bob Ross was tremendous. Well, not everything. I hated how he always ruined every painting by covering up a third of it with a tree at the very end. You know, he'd paint this beautiful landscape, and then he'd put a happy tree that just destroyed the view. But what made Bob Ross so special to me as a painter is just the simplicity with which his brushstrokes brought objects to life. I mean, it just blew my mind. You take this little fan brush, and there's a tree. And it just looks so simple, so easy, how he would paint these things, and they would come alive. Well, in our text this morning, we're in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at how Paul talks about his own gospel painting and how it impacted the lives of the Galatians that he is writing to. So turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read just the first 7 verses this morning. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. By Paul's preaching of the good news, Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified before their very eyes. Like an artist, Paul had presented Christ's death clearly to them, for them to see, almost like a picture. He painted for them this picture of Christ by his preaching. And this message that he brought to them had gripped their hearts. And that's because he wasn't, in his preaching, just painting a portrait of Jesus on the cross. His preaching proclaimed to them its meaning. What did the meaning of this picture have to say about their lives? Well, this picture and its meaning had transformed them. And a Christian, by these definitions, are those who not just believe something about Jesus or know something about Jesus. These are people who have seen at the level of the heart and have responded to what he has done for you, what he has done for me. Paul says, you believed this message that you heard about Christ. You received his spirit as a result of your faith. And now, what are you doing? You're trying to become perfect or complete or whole through your human efforts, by obeying and trying to keep the law by your own effort. The Galatians had fallen victim to this idea that the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in Christ, it might be how we're saved from condemnation, from sin, but going forward, well, the way to become whole, the way to become complete, is through our own effort. And the question is, are you and I all that much different from them? We came to Christ, we received Christ, he came into our lives and he forgave us and he cleansed us and he transformed us, but then what? What do we do after we come to him to find our fulfillment, to find our completion, to find our meaning and purpose and our identity? The Galatian Christians were looking to supplement the work of Jesus by keeping the law, but what are those things that you and I look to supplement Jesus and his work of completing us? Yes, we say, Jesus is my ticket to heaven, but I need something else today to make me whole, to give me joy, to give me life. Paul says, no, that's not true. Just as it is not true that you don't need Jesus plus anything to be saved, so it is true that you do not need Jesus plus anything to be complete, to be whole. He's all that you need. Consider what he wrote to the Philippians when he says, everything else in my life is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, Paul says, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that the other good things in your life have no value. It's incredible to me that God has given us all of himself. He's held nothing back. He's offered all of himself to us, and he truly is all that we ever need. And yet, on top of the offering of himself, he gives us so much more. It is absolutely true that there's blessings and relationships and people in your life that are valuable and matter. They're a gift from him to you. But Paul's point is, no other person, no other thing can save you, can transform you, can complete you as only Christ can do. I have discarded everything else, he says, in the sense that he has ceased to look to anything else as the source of his salvation or identity or purpose in life. But look what has happened to these Galatian Christians. Yes, they had been transformed by the preaching of the gospel, but now Paul says, you have become foolish. Your behavior, it's as if someone has cast a spell on you. You are bewitched by some false teaching that has come into your lives. You started off rightly, he says, but somewhere along the line, you have taken your eyes off the gospel. You've taken your eyes off Jesus, and you've reverted to your own efforts to make you complete, to find perfection in your life. And Paul says, you did not receive the Spirit in this way. The Spirit has not come into your life as a result of your works. This the ultimate gift of the Father, where God the Father, God the Son, the fullness of the triune God comes into your life. He holds nothing back. He gives you all of himself through the Spirit, who brings new life to you. And he says he didn't come to you because of your works. His presence in your life, his power in your life, is not a response of anything you have done. It is only because you have received him by faith. You've said yes to Jesus. You say yes to the Father. You say yes to the Spirit. You have welcomed God into your life. And it's only by your, as he says in verse 5, your present, continuous, ongoing belief that the Spirit abides and works in your life. He's only free to work when you and I stop relying on our own efforts to make ourselves acceptable, to make ourselves complete, to make ourselves perfect, to strive and make ourselves everything that we think we should be. It is only when we consciously and continuously abide in Christ by faith that the Holy Spirit is free to work. And that's not just true when you become a believer. It's true as you live out all of your life as a Christian in Him. And I really believe that's the crux of Paul's concern for the Galatians right here in these verses here that we've read this morning. It's that you and I do not progress as Christians by our resolve to just try harder and harder. I dare say every single one of you in here who has come to know Jesus in a personal saving way has at some point since that beginning of that saving relationship have felt this pressure that you have to just try harder and harder to grow. That suddenly the burden is on you to continue or to perpetuate this thing that he has begun. And Paul's saying, no, it's not by your effort and your trying that you grow. It is by your growth in the gospel that you progress as Christians. Which means you and I have to continuously go back time and time again to the picture of Christ crucified so that our hearts may be continuously be gripped by the reality of who he is and in the reality of who we are and the reality of what he has done and who we have become as a result of that. Yes, it's true. As Paul said to the Corinthians, I desire for you to move, spiritually speaking, from milk to meat. But it's only ever the milk and meat of the gospel. He's not saying, I want you to move beyond the gospel to something deeper or something more meaningful for your life. He's saying, no, I want you to move more deeply into the gospel and what it means for your life. You don't ever move away from it. You go deeper in it. And the Galatians, they may have come to Jesus initially as their savior in a very general sense, but it appears that in their day-to-day lives, they were beginning to look to the law to complete them in a functional way. And so I ask you, as I've been asking myself all week, what are those functional saviors in our lives? What are those things that are there that we look to apart from Jesus? Now I'll tell you, if they're there in your life, they're not hard to find if you're willing to look for them. I came face to face with my own just this week. It's funny how the Lord has a way of doing that, isn't it? So the next few minutes are Pastor Sean confession time. You ready? Everybody's favorite time of Sunday when Pastor Sean reveals to you just how far I have yet to go. Now, I've told you in the past about my special chair, have I not? You remember the story about my chair. A few years ago, my wife and I splurged. Well, I should say I splurged. She just kind of passively consented on buying a nice Lazy Boy recliner. And I went with Lazy Boy because they have the recliner rocker. Do you know what that means? It means you can actually recline the back and still rock at the same time. It's fabulous. And it's the only one out there that I know of that does that. If you know of a cheaper one that does that, please let me know. But until then, I'm a Lazy Boy fanboy. I bought my Lazy Boy and it sits in our living room, and there's this really special time every day when all the emails have been answered, all the visits have been concluded, all the meals have been prepared, and all the children, thanks be to God, are in bed. And Pastor Sean walks into the living room, and there's that beam of heavenly light shining on the chair, and I plop myself down and have me time. Now, it just so happens that I have a child. I'm not going to say their name or their gender for fear that you might know who I might be talking about. I have a child who, for whatever reason, has come up with every reason under the sun or under the moon, you could say, to come out of their room every night after they're in bed, every night. Or they think of some reason to stay awake, and it's always something. It's amazing. I mean, you would think that eventually a child would run out of creative reasons to come out of bed, but no, this one has not exhausted them all. And the other night, this child came out after all of my very grave warnings against doing so. And when they did, something in me, well, it snapped. You've heard of road rage? Have you ever heard of night rage? In not my finest moment, I freaked out. And I really responded in really an explosion of anger. Like I said, not my finest moment. And as the child finally went back to bed, I was left steaming, fuming. My heart was pounding. The blood was coursing. I probably could have, you know, lifted my van up from the adrenaline, the frustration. I was venting to my wife about this ongoing stuff. And she lovingly, and I mean that lovingly, challenged me to really consider, why was my reaction so strong? I mean, really, to really think. Now, I didn't like hearing that. I mean, what husband likes hearing that from their wife when they're upset about something? But it really got me thinking, and I really reflected on that, not just that night, but several days after, really all week, I've been reflecting, why was my reaction so strong? What was the real reason that I got so angry? And I concluded this: it wasn't because of the disobedience. That's the part of me that wants to justify things, right? Well, my child was disobedient, so I need to respond in a certain way to correct the disobedience. And really, that's not the truth. The truth is, I was angry because this interruption disrupted my comfort. It was a violation of my sanctuary, my time. And while that might sound kind of comical or silly or not that big of a deal to you, I came to realize, and I'm still learning this, that my evening time, as in once everything is done and the kids are in bed and it's, you know, my evening time has become a functional savior in my life. Something sacred. Something untouchable. Something that I look to for joy or completion or rest or whatever it is I'm looking for there. And it's right there in this realization that the gospel has come and confronted my heart. The gospel has convicted me. I've seen now that my reaction was sinful. But the solution for me going forward is not to just try harder. The solution for me is just like it was when I first came to Jesus. It was to repent. It was to confess to him my idolatry. It was to confess to him my lack of looking to Jesus as the source of my joy, the source of my rest, the source of my peace, my comfort. And you can identify those idols in your life, those functional saviors in your life, the exact same way as I, whether they be comfort or the approval of man or the pleasures of the flesh or the sense of needing control, whatever it is, the solution to address those and overcome those in your life is not to try harder. The solution is to repent and to look to Jesus, the one who allowed his comfort to be disrupted, the one who moved from his sanctuary to my cross, the one who, though I disobey and rebel and annoy time and time and time again, I'm only ever met with loving truth and patience. Nothing can soften, nothing can transform an angry, bitter heart like the sight of the one who gave his life away for you. The one who, Paul will go on to say in verse 13 of this very chapter, who hung on the cross to take upon himself the curse of our wrongdoings. I'm still learning about the gospel life. We're learning this together. I'm still learning that the gospel is not just the good news I trusted once upon a time in the past to save me from the consequences of my past sins and get my ticket to heaven card. The gospel is the ongoing power in my life to overcome the sin and the darkness that still resides in my broken heart. We don't just begin the Christian life by faith in what Christ has done and then proceed to grow through our works. No, we never leave the gospel behind in our lives. We look to Jesus. We look to what he has done. We look to who he is from beginning to end through it all. And in a very brilliant stroke of genius, in this text here, Paul will take all that he's been saying and he'll hammer his point home by pointing to Abraham. I think that's so interesting and bold of him because after all, remember who he's confronting with these words. He's confronting and rebuking those Judaizers, those Jewish people who are saying, for your salvation, for your completion, for your perfection, you have to have Jesus and something. You have to have Jesus and the law. You have to have Jesus and Judaism. And Paul says in his rebuke of that, he's going to go straight to the father of Judaism, the father of the Jews, Abraham himself. And Paul says, before the law ever came to you by Moses, before you ever had these rules and these regulations and these things that you're trying to implement in your lives still after you have received Christ, before any of that came, there was a man whose life was made right and whole. How? By his faith in God. Wow. Before the law ever came, there was a man who was justified, made right by faith. Abraham's story is not of someone who was living this super righteous life, and as a response to that, God came and gave him favor or blessing or protection or any of those things. No, the story of Abraham is of one who trusted God and lived his life in response to his promises and that came by his word, and we're told God credited that to him as righteousness. That is his righteousness. His faith is his righteousness. And Paul says, be like him. Abraham's true descendants are not those who come from him biologically, but those who are born again spiritually by grace through faith like his. Genesis 15, if we were to go back to that passage that Paul is quoting here in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 6, Genesis 15 does not say Abraham believed in God, as though he would intellectually or in the mind was affirming or agreeing that God existed or something about God. No, it says Abraham believed God. And that's a whole nother thing altogether. Believing God involves a confident trust in God's character. It involves a determined, obedient response to his word. And I suspect that there are a lot of Christians in churches today, perhaps even in our own, full of people who believe in God without necessarily believing God. Those who believe God, like Abraham, will find that peace and that rest for which their hearts are searching. That's because his forgiveness and his mercy and his acceptance of you and me and his adoption of us as his children deal a death blow to all of our strivings, to all of our anxieties, to all of our fears. But to those who don't believe him, well, they're doomed to a constant state of shame and insecurity, feeling, as he'll say in verse 10, cursed and condemned. But Christ has come, hasn't he? He has come to rescue us from the curse of salvation by law keeping. He has come to free us from our guilt and shame. He has come to offer us his peace and his rest and his assurance. And he doesn't only come so that we might be declared right, which we are. He comes that we might actually be made right by his Spirit. And all of it, whether it's justification, being made right with God, or it's sanctification, where God is making our hearts right into holiness, into a holiness that mirrors his, all of it from beginning to end is only ever by grace through faith. Faith, as Paul will say in chapter 5, that is working itself out in love. I hope that's good news to you today. That not only your the reception of forgiveness for sins in your life comes by grace through faith, but also the ongoing growth into the image of Christ is by grace through faith. It is a work of God that you believe, you receive, you respond to through trust and obedience, and in so doing, the Holy Spirit is unleashed in your life to do what only He can do. So the question that I close with here is, have you taken your eyes off Jesus in any way? Have the eyes of your heart been put on anything else? Have you stopped looking in any area of your life to the one who gave Himself away for you? What are you looking to apart from Him for life? What are you looking to apart from Him for salvation? What are you looking to apart from Him for joy, for completion, for your identity as a person? When I was in Morgantown a few weeks ago, I concluded my first message there for their revival with a quote from John Piper in his book, God is the Gospel. And I'm going to end this morning with the same quote because I feel like it forces us to consider the questions I just asked you, but from a slightly different perspective. And the quote is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? What do you need or want, ultimately, in addition to Jesus? What do you think your life is lacking if all you have is Jesus? The gospel life looks by faith to Him and Him alone to save you and to make you whole. So let us never move away from the gospel. Let's instead be determined and resolved to ever go deeper in it. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the challenge this morning. And it is a challenge. It is hard to continue to look to You by faith and not to ourselves and our own efforts. Lord, we were never made right with You by our efforts, and we will never become like You by our efforts. But it is only by Your grace, active in our lives through faith, which is trusting obedience, that You save us, that You sanctify us, that You make us right, that You make our hearts right from beginning to end. So Lord, may we put to death this morning our strivings. May we put to death our salvation by works mentality. And may we come alive unto You, letting Your Spirit be at work in us by grace through faith alone. May we become more like You as a result, Jesus, who only ever looked to Your Father, depended upon Him, relying upon Him, giving all of Yourself away in response to His life that has been given to You. And Lord, may that become what marks our lives as a gospel people today and every day to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.